Good morning.
Morning.
Thankful for those that are able to be with us this morning. Have several that are here and there, but thankful to have Adam and Terry with us this morning, the children, and some old feller back there that hasn't seen in a while. Charlie, it's so good to have you here. Now, you had a lot of footprints in this building. Chris will have our class prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before you, your throne, Father, thankful that you are our Father and our God in heaven. Thankful that you bless us so richly, so freely, so lovingly. Thank you for this time where we come together to worship you, sing praises to you, and to edify ourselves from your greatest gift to us, your word. Help us to take your word in as help us to take in your word as the teacher presents his lesson. Help us always to remember you've forgiven us when we deserve no such thing. You've given us everything, your own beautiful Son, Christ Jesus, whose blood paid the price for our sin and given us the eternal hope, the eternal salvation promised so long ago. All things we ask, Father, and we do in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.
We're in the book of Hosea still, and last week we began chapter 6, verse 4, and we ended in chapter 7 and verse 8. So that's where we will pick up this morning, chapter 7, verse 8 of Hosea. We begin with God saying, "What shall I do?" And he was referring to the 10 tribes. I'm sure that God knew what he was going to do. He had several things he could have done. But we've been reading about some of the destruction that's going to come on the people because of their sins and their idolatry. In one place, he compared his word to instruments like a hammer and a sword. We looked at the meaning of the Hebrew word sacrifice and what those sacrifices represented. His covenant with Adam and his covenant with Israel. And we looked at the wickedness of the city of Gilead and the people and the events that occurred there. The tribes east of the Jordan and Joseph's sons, the Levite cities, had become a den of robbers and thieves, and we talked about that some. And there was also another warning to Judah in that chapter. In chapter 7, we talked about the collaboration of the king with robbers and the princes of the people, the wicked ones, how King Jeroboam basically set fire to his kingdom and with the calves and the drunkenness and the murder of the five kings. Then we looked at how they had intermarried with the Gentiles and how the political and the culture and the religion was assimilated like a cake, and that cake burned on one side and uncooked on the other. And so while beginning reading this morning in verse 8 of Hosea chapter 7, and then we'll look at some of those things. It says, "Ephraim," which is the talking about Israel, the 10 tribes, "Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake turned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like the birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they spoke lies against me. They do not cry out to me with their heart. They wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebelled against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devised against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes fall by the sword. For the cursing of their tongue, they shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. We also have Assyria and we have Egypt mentioned. Some of those people that weren't carried off, some of them undoubtedly went to Egypt to get away from the Assyrians that were coming to get them. When it talked about an uncooked cake not turned again, we talked about that yesterday. It described a cake on one side that's burned, and on the other side it's uncooked. And so Israel just was consumed by their hedonism. And so they were uncooked or they were raw toward Jehovah God. Their alliances that they had made with Assyria and Egypt were just, they were consuming them like a flood. And it was, they were robbing the nation of their wealth. Over in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 20 was an example of this. I'll just go over there and take a look at that verse. 2 Kings 15 and 20. I think I want to read that one. I could be wrong. Sometimes I write the wrong things down. Well, let's just start in 17. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadai, became king over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. Actually, Menahem killed Azariah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And so we have another king here who is not following God. In verse 19, Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave him 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. And Menahem extracted money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, and each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back, and he did not stay in the land. So this is one of the things we're talking about there when they were dealing with both Assyria and they were dealing with Egypt, and it was just draining them dry. Basically, because their strength had left them weakness, was weakening them every time they made an agreement with one of these countries. So we have over there, the process was not immediate, but it was kind of like the graying of hair. You know, some of us that still have hair. It talks about in verse 9, the gray hairs are there on him. Well, this is a process of slowly graying a person's hair. This is the way that the wealth of Israel was being drained away. Their foremost sin, in addition to their idolatry, was their great quest to find security in political alliances. And God didn't authorize any political alliances for them. He was their God. He would have protected them if they wouldn't have needed any political alliances if they would have just listened to God and honored Him and served Him. They had been very prideful and they were ignoring Him. And when it talks about a snare being set for a silly dove, that means it's without understanding and careless about their young. You know, we talked about a couple times about they didn't teach their children. what they taught their children was to be idolaters and not followers of God, just living without any thought. And so they would flip between Egypt and Assyria and back and forth, and they assumed them to be their friends. And it's kind of like they've left their home and they can't find their way back. But Egypt and Assyria became wise to this. And so when we get down to verse 12 and it says, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them and I'll bring them down like birds of the air and chastise them according to where their congregation is. So wherever they go, or some versions read when they go, ESV says wherever they go, that's referring to Assyria or Egypt. God is going to cause them to be taken, and they'll be taken by those nations that they've trusted. And no sooner than they seek refuge of one of these nations, God is going to bring them down to earth as in a net. And one of the things we recall about a dove is they were used in the temple sacrifices. And so these are examples. And, you know, when they had those sacrifices, there had to be some way to provide those doves for the sacrifice, or any of the birds or animals. And the snare, they would have been very familiar with this language that Hosea is speaking to him about. And the congregation here, it refers to those people that have heard the reading of the law. They're just not following it. When it talks about their transgressions, it includes speaking against God's word, the idolatry. And they were to be remorseful from their heart, but they just wasn't. Again, it was just lip service to them. When it talks about that they will howl upon their beds, what he's talking about there, it's because their physical blessings are being taken away, and showing that they're more concerned about their material things than they are about the spiritual. And then when it talks about the redemption spoken of in verse 13, I believe that's going back to the Exodus from Egypt. This is a reference to their history when they were rescued. If we look at verses 14 through 16, their assemblies, they assemble not to worship God, but invoke their idols and to cry to their idols. And when it talks about their reference to grain and new wine, it's an indication of their cultic and their idolatrous practices. And then I believe it talks about rebelling against him. They cry on their bed. You know, one of the things they did when they was the cutting of their flesh. That was one of the things they did when they were crying out and to their idols and everything. You remember with Elijah and the prophets, one of the things the prophets of Ahab and Jezebel, they cut their flesh trying to get their God's attention to take care of them. I think we probably have that there. In verse 15, it talks about discipline and strengthening the arms. That's kind of a military reference, indicating training, strengthening, and God was fighting their battles, but they rebel against him. And so they were looking upon himself. It talks about a treacherous bow. And a treacherous bow is one that doesn't work right. And so we have, it misses the mark. And so they had trusted Egypt and appealed for help, but Egypt only would mock them, and then they would fall to the Assyrians. And so that kind of brings us through, finishes up with chapter 7. Anyone have any comments on those verses? Bill has a comment.
This was, as we read down through these things, this was a total rejection by these people.
Right.
Time after time, he brings up things that they should have returned to him about, that he was there for them. Yet they, as they live their lives, they just totally rejected God, even though he had redeemed them, as you said, and brought them out of Egypt and had been with them through the judges when they needed redeeming from the judges. He was there for them, and the kings, and all down through this, he had been there for them and was available had they chosen to follow him the way that they should, but they had totally rejected him.
Yeah, it's just like they had forgotten their history. They'd forgotten what God had done for them. Anyone else?
To go with what you just said, verse 9, where it talks about their strength is taken away and they don't see it. They have gray hairs and they don't notice. I think that shows that they have forgotten because they aren't even seeing what is plainly before them. They can't see the obvious that they're losing everything because of their own actions.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a testament of how far we can fall if we forget God. It's Amen. Terrible. It's a terrifying thought.
Anyone else? Well, I usually ask at the end of the chapter, what did we learn from it? Anybody have any thoughts on that? There's some of the same things that we learned in the other chapters. I think something else that I kind of, that again, there's a limit to God's patience. Not even, in this case, not even repentance is going to save them. And I think another thing we might get out of it is you can't serve two masters. Anyone else where we go into chapter 8? Okay. We're going to look at the first seven chapters. And this, the first seven verses in chapter 8 speaks to the inevitable judgment that's coming. Verse 1 of 8, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant. They have rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce a meal if it should produce. And aliens would swallow it up. So here again, we have God talking about the apostasy of Israel, their false gods, their kings that he did not sanction, all of this has really caused this havoc that's coming down on them. They didn't seek God in the anointing of the kings that they had. And so he talks about, you know, the calves must go. He's talking about the golden calves that are set up. And we also have that famous saying, you know, sown to the wind and they'll reap the whirlwind. We talked a few chapters ago about how it's going to be like a tornado descending upon them. And when it talks about because of their sin, Assyria had an eagle. One of their symbols was an eagle, and he's saying that's going to swoop down on them, on the house of Jehovah. And at this point, basically, Israel has already been rendered defenseless. They basically don't have any defense left. And so God himself is going to cause, because of the violation of the covenant that God had with them, It shows that God is really serious about our obedience to His teaching. It shows us that God does not change when He says something. He means it. And so we have this calamity coming down on them. God had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verses 15 through 9 that through Moses they had clearly, very clearly been told what to do. And this was in the second reading of the law. I think I'll go on over to Deuteronomy and read what is said there, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And beginning in probably verse 15. Let me see. Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you might cling to Him. For He is your life and length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So this was what they had been taught, and this is what they had refused. And so this is why they're having to, you know, when the going got rough, they cried to God, but it was, they no longer really knew God. But, this is a harbinger of those people that don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then you have, a day of reckoning coming that's not going to be pleasant. Because they looked at their idols, for their material and their spiritual blessings. Which further increased God's wrath. And, you know, we're talking about idols here with the 10 tribes, and we still have idols around today. They're just more disguised, I guess you would say. If we put any... Well, one of the things it's saying here is if we put anything before God and love of Jesus Christ, things aren't going to turn out right. And so these people think that the works of man and the making of idols was better than God. And so they're going to have to pay the price. Verse 7, we talked about this, I think, last week or week before. But the sowing to the wind denotes that it's to make vain, hypocritical show of worship, lacking in any kind of faith or any kind of obedience. And the practice of sowing grain was done this way. They used the wind to help scatter the seed. And the seed here was unrighteousness, so the harvest is just going to be the tornado. I remember when I was growing up on the farm, a lot of times if the field was too wet to get horses or tractors in, my dad had a bag around his shoulder. And he would go and he would just throw it like this, especially when the wind was blowing. And that's a custom that's really old. I do that seed in my yard sometimes, doing that. But from the beginning, under Jeroboam, until the end, there had not been one king in the 10 tribes who basically worshiped God at all. And all had served the calves or Baal or both. So we get down to verses 8 and 10. Any comments on those first 7 verses?
Back up in verse 1, they had transgressed the covenant and rebelled against the law, and that really summed it up. God's covenant with them, part of His covenant, clear back when they came out of Egypt, was if you will obey my voice and obey me, you shall be my people, and I will be your God if you do that. And so they had transgressed against that to begin with. And then they had forgotten, rebelled against the law. They knew the law, they had it, but they rebelled against it. That's everything that God had commanded that they do, almost without exception, they had rebelled against it.
You know, I think we talked about last week, too, God had a covenant with Adam, and it's so the similar thing has happened here, only worse, really.
In verse 7, when it talks about sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind, it made me think of in Luke chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about judgment and condemnation, and he says, for the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Mm-hmm. With the idea that the things that we do towards other people, we will be repaid with in kind and even greater. Well, the children of Israel had at this point had dabbled in idolatry for years.
Right.
And
yeah.
It was about to be measured back to them, mm-hmm. even more.
Right.
And they were going to be just steeped in it, drowning in it.
Yeah.
And ultimately just completely destroyed by an idolatrous nation. And
mm-hmm.
I think that fits with this idea of the measure that they were using, the thing that they were using to gratify themselves and to advance themselves within the world was ultimately going to be their undoing.
Yeah. I'm sure there was much more going on that we're not reading about. I would probably think there was things like witchcraft, necromancy, there was probably lots of false prophets even. And so we're probably just touching the surface of what was really going on. And so we talked about earlier some of their sensual sins and some of those, but I would say if you could name something that was a sin or something that was evil, it was probably going on at this time. This is how degraded they had came. Anyone out? Okay, let's pick up then at verses 8 through 10. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For it has gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, alone by itself. Ephraim has hard lovers. Yes, they have hard among the nations. Now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. And so I think I'll go ahead and read through. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten its maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. So here again, we have some of the things that God is contending with. Israel's appeal to the nation is eventually and already has become futile. It's only going to add to their present burden that they're under. And they were actually appealing to Gentile nations. And you know, the Gentile nations is only going to bring them ruin. And I think this is an indication that they had probably been intermarrying with the Gentile nations and Gentile peoples. And, you know, that was another thing in the law of Moses. They weren't supposed to do that either. But again, we see the example of the powerful, which would be Assyria, absorbing the weak, and that's kind of the way it's been through history. When it talks about swallowing up, it means the 10 tribes, they're all going to be carried off. And this was the effect of the whirlwind. And it talks about the vessel of no pleasure, or the useless vessel, is mentioned in Jeremiah 22 and 28. And the Apostle Paul mentioned a vessel in 2 Timothy 2:20. So, we also have the goat skins that they kept their wine in, and that is usually like a vessel with no pleasure. That's usually referred to one of those dried up goat skins that was once used, but it's discarded because it's no longer, it's soiled and it's no longer used. We recall the in the parable of the wine skins, and so this is also something that indicates that they're just not usable anymore to God in any way. And when they requested assistance from Assyria for aid, that was telling God that they're just casting him off when they went to them for aid. When it talks about the donkey, like a wild donkey alone by itself, that's an indication that they have no help from anywhere. We remember that the wild donkey of the East, that animal was unruly, it was undisciplined, it was obstinate, and it was independent. And so this is, again, another description of the 10 tribes that we see here. In Genesis chapter 16, it was foretold that Abraham that this is what Ishmael would be that wild donkey. In verse 9, the NIV reads, Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. And that just really means a request for protection. And they were selling themselves to sinful lovers. They had not kept, I think this is also an indication that Israel had not kept their marriage vows to be one flesh with God. So there's a lot of pictures here. I mentioned a lot of this is word pictures. And so a lot of different pictures we're being presented with here. In verse 10, God's going to gather the nations against Israel for their destruction. He's going to eliminate their leadership, their kings, their princes. In verses 11 through 14, God has decreed that his people should have one altar, and it should be where he would record his name. And we read that in Deuteronomy again, chapter 12. You might take that two ways. They had either had altars to many idols or multiple altars in many places. And so, again, this would be the calf altars and the altars to Balaam. And so all of these altars basically multiplied their sin. And it didn't atone for their sin. One of the things that we need to remember here is that God desires obedience and not sacrifice. And we read that in several places in 1 Samuel and again here in Hosea. In verses 12 to 13, before God gave Israel the law, he called on them to love him with all their heart, their soul, their might, and to demonstrate their love for him by obeying the commandments and keeping the covenant. Deuteronomy 6:5 and then 17, God had written to them great things of my law. Their sin had no excuse because of ignorance. God had written his commandments to them, the law of Moses. This was how God originally spoke to them. And so today we know that he speaks to us. How does he speak to us today? Through his word and Hebrews 1. In times past, he spoke through the prophets. And in the last days, he speaks to us for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we have the wording return to Egypt, basically, that's not going to the Cherem. That's not where they're going to be carried off to for the most part. It's going to be that stands for their bondage, because that's where they were in bondage. That's where they originally came from. The temples they built were for their own pride and lust and their own glory. And in verse 14, we see that Judah is now following the steps of the 10 tribes. It's becoming more apparent in Judah now. And so what Judah has done is they have put their trust in fortified cities. And so Judah's, one of their sins was the sin of self-confidence and looking to themselves for their protection instead of looking to God. And so God will send fire, which would be, the fire would be Assyria and later Babylon. And so how is God going to punish the nation in the last day? Fire. Yeah, fire. And the earth will be burned up. And that's the way it reads in 2 Peter 3:10 and 11. Okay, any comments on those verses? I know I went through them pretty quick there. But again, it's just another real indictment of how sinful these people had got, how far away from God they had got. Can people do that today? They sure can. I know probably to our generation it seems like that we keep moving further and further away from God. And so we need to keep our mind on that. Anyone else on chapter 8? Okay, let's move on to 9 then. Verse 1, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have prayed the harder against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt." Or that's, again, a symbol of bondage. "And they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like the bread of the mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, or their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day and the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. A prophet is a fool, but the spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins." Well, as we get started here, one of the things that we can see here is that Hosea had come across the 10 tribes at a time of fertility and mirth, and they had a period of peace during this. Egypt or Assyria was struggling with, preoccupied with the changing of kingships and the payment of tribute money. And Hosea is basically telling them to stop it. This is not proper. Their harvest in plenty, they gave credit to their idols. Hosea saw it as a time to grieve, not understanding the times of harvest are usually times of celebration because of the harvest. They're to grieve because they had gone whoring from God. And again, that's a reference where God told Hosea to go marry a wife of harlotry. And that theme is in the background of all what we've been talking about here. And at this point, they're facing exile. And they're not going to dwell in God's land, the land of God's choice, where he put his name and where he had agreed to be bless his people. When it talks about eating of unclean bread, it's a reference to anything out of God's land was considered unclean. And so that's what they're going to be doing when they're carried away. They're not going to be able to offer the first fruits and sacrifice anymore. They're not going to be pour out the wine offering to God. There's going to be no house of God even to bring offerings, and no altar to offer the burnt offerings that God has told them to do. And again, I think Egypt stands for the land of their captivity. Memphis was, of course, one of the chief cities in Egypt, and it stands for their burying ground. And that was a favorite place to be buried for the Egyptian nobility and other people. And they're going to now be forced to live in a land of a continual breach of the law of Moses. And so, if they fled from Assyria to Egypt, they would be buried in the place of calf worship where that originated. Memphis at this time was also a city that was a seat of idolatry. And again, it was a favorite burial place of the Egyptians. And Jeremiah adds to this in Jeremiah chapter 8 and 2. But it is thought that many of the Egyptians fled to Egypt to escape the Assyrians. So, in verse 7, where it talks about the prophet is a fool, I think you can probably take that in two ways. It could be the false prophets that told prosperity to the nation, or it could be taken in that it was only in the minds of the people that the true prophet was a fool. And there's several references to the spiritual man who are only pretending to be spiritual. These would be the false prophets and so on. These false prophets are referred to in by Lamentations in chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 13, Micah chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3. And I'll go over and we'll look at Zephaniah chapter 3, the first four verses there. And this is talking about the wickedness of Jerusalem. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They will not leave a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the Lord. And so this is, again, an indictment of how serious, how far these people had fallen. And so these are things that we need to keep in mind. The prophet of Israel's day, the false prophet, all they did was ensnare the people and entice them to sin. We talked about how the Levites last Wednesday, how they had turned into basically robbers and thieves. Just a really bad situation all around. And you just wonder how people can fall that far. But they certainly do. But Hosea was the prophet of Ephraim, and he was the true prophet. He was faithful to God all along. Israel had also had other true prophets. They had Elijah and Elisha, besides Hosea. Those were true prophets. And, so we have a situation where they were paying attention to the wrong people. And that's not unusual either, is it? I used to kid my kids. I'd say, you people listen to everybody but me and your mom. What's going on here? And sometimes that is true. It is true. But And you, if your version reads, we're out of time, so we'll take our break here. You have a 10-minute break, please.